Let us pray. Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Let us open our hearts to the word of our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but in life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Invite the children forward at this time.
But I escaped this. The level of anxiety just increased.
So you have the Kaiser trifecta today. We have Emily, we have Mr. Kaiser, and me. So you're going to listen? Nice and quiet. What is the meaning of the word new? Em, I need your help. What is the meaning of the word new? Could it be something you haven't had before? Something you might need to learn how to use? Yes. Something exciting? Have you received something new lately?
Yes.
What have you received new lately?
Cars.
What have you received? What's his name?
Lady.
Lady. Oh, Lady. What have you... Oh, the list is too long for you, isn't it? What have you received?
Plant.
No. School clothes.
No.
School supplies.
I don't know.
You don't know? Daniel, have you received anything new lately? No? Okay. That's okay. How do you feel when you put on a new dress or shirt? Does it feel good? Yeah. It's fun to have something new and different to wear. How about new shoes? Yeah, you like new shoes too? Something, it takes a bit of time for new shoes to feel comfortable, doesn't it? Sometimes they hurt a little bit. How about a sunrise? Is that new? Sometimes the sunrise is the start of a new day, right? But sometimes you can't see it with the clouds. A new day is exciting and full of all kinds of possibilities. You did. It was wonderful. The Bible tells us that Christ was raised from the dead so we also might walk in newness of life. When we accept God's love and become Christians, we begin a new life.
Wow,
that's cool, isn't it?
That's cool.
Just like a new day, our new life is exciting and full of possibilities. Our new life as Christian is different and may also be a little bit uncomfortable, like those shoes, right?
Yeah.
We have much to learn about living this new life. The Bible can help us with that. The word new means many things. To walk in the newness of life with Christ is a gift. We got to use that well, right? Let's pray. Fold your hands. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these children. We thank you for the newness of life. Please be with us as we travel forward with your love. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Good job.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we continue talking about baptism. And before we talk about Romans 6, which Henry read for us this morning, I want to kind of chart where Paul has gone in Romans up to this point, just so we kind of understand the question that Paul asks at the beginning of his chapter here. Paul has been talking about the sinfulness of humankind, about how we are dead to sin, how all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and how the wages of sin is death. All of this to describe how the magnitude of our sin is trumped by the magnitude of God's grace, so that whoever we are and whatever we are and whatever we've done, that all of those things pale in comparison to the amazing grace of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How the power of Christ's death is able to overpower any human sin. And so, if that is true, then perhaps it stands to reason that we should sin more, so that God's grace can be magnified. If it's true that God's grace is able to overcome any sin, then shouldn't we show the world just how great God's grace is by sinning as big and as loud as we possibly can? What an amazing way to evangelize the world. By sinning and sinning and sinning and saying, oh, but by the way, Jesus has forgiven me. I know that sometimes I've heard, of course, never out of anyone in this congregation, but people say that they would go to, let's say, a Catholic mass on Saturday night to prepare them for the partying that they were going to do afterward. Or perhaps Sunday morning church is a way of showing our penance for the activity of our Saturday night. So Paul says, if God's grace is so big, does that mean that we should sin all the more so that grace abounds? Of course, we know the answer to this one, guys, right? Yeah. By no means. And why is that? Why is it that we shouldn't sin? Is it because God will scold us if we sin? Is it because by continuing to commit sins, somehow God's grace will be diminished? No. Paul says there's something that happens at baptism. And so we're going to talk about baptism here this morning, but we're not just going to talk about it. You know, one of the things that we do an awful lot of in just about every church, and this one is no exception, is we talk an awful lot, but we don't actually do very much. We have the best of intentions, but then it actually comes to action, and the action is glossed over by the words, the good intentions that we have. And so we're actually going to get our hands wet this morning. We're actually going to remember our baptisms. But before we do that, a note about what Paul says about baptism. He says something that's sort of confusing, perhaps. He says, in baptism, we are buried with Jesus. So how is baptism like burial? Well, our baptismal font is perhaps a bit inadequate of a way to think about this. But a few years ago, I was preaching the Good Friday service at the First Baptist Church of Freehold. And I stood up at the pulpit to begin to preach the sermon. And when I stepped to the pulpit, I felt the floor give just a little bit. And in that place, I started to smell some chlorine, like you would smell if you walked into a swimming pool.
Right.
And I sort of turned to look back at the pastor, Bill. I said, Bill, is this what I think it is? And he said, yes. And if you say the wrong thing, there's a button under my chair to push. The floor will give way. The baptismal font was right there. And it's not a font like this. Imagine several feet deep. In baptism, in a Baptist church, the pastor gets right down in the water with the person who's being baptized. And they put the person completely underwater, full immersion. In some of the newer churches, their baptismals are quite something. I have a friend who worked for the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, which has like 15,000 members. Their auditorium will seat somewhere between 7,500 and 10,000 people. So when we went to visit, he took me out onto the stage of this place. And I mean, our entire congregation, if everyone were there, would fit into one small section of this place. It had three balconies. And the smell of chlorine as you walked onto the stage was very noticeable, because as you look over to the side, there is this pool with a glass front so that everyone in the place can see every moment of this baptism. Person goes under, and depending on, I guess, how well the pastor likes the person, they keep them under, right? I asked at the early service if we had any swimmers. Anyone like to go swimming? Really good swimmer, Mike? Okay, a few others. How long can you hold your breath underwater? Two minutes?
Yeah, 2 minutes.
That would be a long time. Oh my goodness, 2 minutes. What would happen if someone held you underwater for 5 minutes, Carol? Yeah, that'd be terrible, right? If you are held underwater, you will die. It is a documented fact. So imagine that you are there under the water. 1 minute turns into two, turns into three, and you're starting to panic. You're starting to get worried. And then all of a sudden, the person brings you up out of the water. What do you do? You take this first deep breath. It's like you have this new life. It's like you've been buried, and now you have been brought to life. It's like you were dead, and now you've been resurrected. In the same way, Paul says, in our baptism, we die with Christ and are raised to new life with Christ. It's like our old sinful selves die. They go away. They are no more there. And when we come out, we are raised to new life with Christ. We are no longer our old selves. We are new things. We're something new entirely. It's not just that we ought to stop sinning. It's that we are incapable of it. Now, we all know, of course, that we continue to sin, right?
Right.
I mean, there is a reason why we have a prayer of confession every week. You know, you don't just take a shower once and then never do it again the rest of your life, right? The stink comes back onto you at some point. But we have this promise that something happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We are changed in some fundamental way. It's an obvious experience in the Baptist tradition, because usually it brings along with it some kind of a testimony, right? If you've ever been to a baptism in a Baptist kind of service, before a person is baptized, they give a testimony about the grace of God in their lives, how they were sinners and Christ redeemed them. And their baptism is a sign and seal of the fact that Christ has washed their sins away. When we're baptized as babies, as I was, perhaps as many of you were as well, we don't have that experience of giving our own personal testimony. Our testimony comes later in life when we meet with the elders, when we profess our faith, when we stand up in front of the congregation, professing our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful, meaningful experience in and of itself. But sometimes our baptism gets separated out from that. Now, in some congregations, like the one I grew up in, they have to schedule certain Sundays for baptism, because they could have a baptism every single Sunday, which would be wonderful and amazing. But they schedule, like, the first Sunday of each month, they're going to have baptisms, and they might have like 6 of them on a given Sunday. For us, our reality is, as we look around, you all are not having enough babies. Come on, if Abraham and Sarah could do it. So we need to be reminded of our baptism in some other way. Reminded of the fact that we have died to our old selves, have been united with Christ, and have been raised to new life with Jesus Christ. Now, there's something else really important to say about this unity that we have with Christ in baptism. And that is that our world today is not what you would call a Christian world. Still might be the case that a majority of Americans would call themselves Christians, but when you actually drill down to what it is that most people believe, it's something that researchers have called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's moralistic because the belief is that God wants you to be a good person. God wants you to follow a certain set of morals. It's therapeutic because if you follow those good morals, God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to live a good and happy life. And it's deism because God is mostly removed from the picture. Deism is an old, old religion, sort of like creation is, you've heard of this perhaps, a clock, that God makes the clock and then sets the pendulum swinging and then sits back and watches what happens and doesn't intervene anymore. But somehow God creates all of this and then steps back and lets it go on its own course. Most people actually believe that. That God wants us to be good, that God wants us to be happy, and that it's largely up to us to do those things. And if we do those things, then we will go to heaven. You might notice that there's someone missing from that equation. Jesus. Sort of funny for Jesus not to be in a description of Christianity. It's called Christianity because Christ is at the center of it. So how will the world learn about the importance of Jesus? How will the world learn that God is actually active in the world today? That the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us? How will the world know about this incarnation, this reality of God's presence in the world? That God isn't this abstract, distant being, but that God is actively involved in our lives? By the testimony of those who are united to Christ in baptism. For those of us who have died to sin and been raised with Christ, it's like each one of us puts on a different suit. We were our old selves, but we've died to that, and now we have put on Christ. So that the people that we encounter out in the world don't see us, but they see Christ. They see a God who is actively involved in the world, who cares for the world, who loves people, who is not just emotionlessly and powerfully set everything in motion and then step back to watch what happens, but instead is actively involved in shaping, in creating. And we need reminders of that. We need reminders of our identity. And so this morning, in a little while, we're going to get our hands a little bit wet as we are reminded of our baptisms, as we reaffirm our baptismal vows, as we profess our faith anew, and we remember that we have died to our old selves, that our old sinful nature is destroyed in death. Slaves to sin no longer are we. That we have been raised with Christ, and we live anew for Him this day. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this new reality that we live into. The fact that in the water of baptism, we die to sin and are raised to new life with you. We pray, Lord, that this powerful reality would come to us and that we would be reminded of it again and again and again. And Lord, help us to be the presence of Christ in our world. Help us to be the presence of the second person of the Trinity, showing the world that you are actively involved, that you care so much for every person and who they are and what they do, that you are there with them through difficult times and in celebrations, that you are actually present. Help us to feel that presence. Help us to be that presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.